which I would say a multi-voice sermon, which that means you can talk, you can ask questions, I'll give you a point later, you could raise your hand, you can tell me what you think about not only my sermon, but also about the passage that we just discussed. So the title is, What Does Life with God Look Like? What does life with God look like? You see, when I say to someone that I'm a minister, the first thing they would look is on my neck. Because the minister would always have a dog collar. You know that? I have a dog collar at home. I can't wear that. You would see that if I'm going to my induction. Once I wear that, usually, that would be the time that I'm doing a serious business. But don't be afraid if I wear that thinking, oh my God, he's coming over. Is this serious to me? No, that's just part of my own physical form in a way that showing I am a minister. You see, if I wear the dog collar, if I go to the hospital, no one's going to say, no, you can't visit. They will open the door for me because of the dog collar. Do you know that? I am not a relative, but if I wear the dog collar, I can come in even to the ICU if allowed. I can come in. Why I'm saying that is this. You cannot show by just the physical form of your body if you live with God, if you are living with God. What does life with God look like? Very main question that many people are so angry to some Christians saying they don't look like Christians. Which I think they mean that these people that they thought were Christians were not behaving as Christians. Yeah? And there are also people, according to some friends that I spoke, that even though they are professing atheists, and yet they behave like Christians. Mm. They're giving towards charity causes. They're doing things that you would, as a Christian, would be astounded to find that they're doing good things. And you would feel like, wow. These are the people that Jesus would say, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You remember that story? That the guy came to him and said, Lord, I'm doing all these things. You know, I've been following the script, the Ten Commandments all my life. And Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. These are the people. And yet, they are not yet in the kingdom of God. So there are two distinctions there. The other thing that question raises, what does life look like? What does life with God look like? Is that it is actually asking us to check ourselves as we profess as Christians. Because it is so nice on Sunday morning that we go there and be with our fellow Christians. It's so nice. But how about outside when you're in the football field? You know, when people are shouting, did you shouting back as well? You would say to them, for God so loved the world. No, you wouldn't say that. Especially if you're not winning. It's different, right? It is different. How do we behave when we're outside? How do we respond to things when we're outside? That is one of the main questions. What does life with God look like? Well, the first thing we heard was Psalms 15, when it was read to us by Maria, that who may dwell in the house or in the hill of the Lord? So many requirements. Imagine, according to that passage, when you lend money, you don't ask for interest? Who will do that now? That's so difficult, isn't it? The bank would say to you, it's not going to work. We're going to work with us. We have to lend you money, but you have to pay it. And then the other thing that really caught my attention in Psalms 15, the life with God looked like that when you say something, when you promise, when you make an oath, you deliver it, and you do it regardless it hurts. Oh, that's why the Bible says be careful with what you say, especially when you're making an oath. You do it even when it hurts. I'm sure some of you experienced this. Like mothers and fathers, when the children were babies, oh, I will do everything for you. Then when this baby grew up and they become like naughty children, then you would start thinking, what promise did I give this boy? Should I carry it forward? Should I still do it? Of course you would, even if it hurts. That's what Psalm 15 said. The integrity of your word is your bond, and therefore what you said, you should do it. It hurts, right? It hurts. John, can you still hear me, John? Can you hear me? Can you hear me, John? Good, thank you. I just want to make sure that I'm heard. Because you see, I speak so fast sometimes that I almost like I don't have a break. Ladies here, can you hear me? Good, good. Now let's proceed. The other thing that I would have to say is that the difficulty we have is this. When we look at Psalms 15, we feel like, uh-oh, we cannot enter the presence of God. There's too much requirement that we cannot do. Yeah? Too much requirement, we cannot do them. The difficulty is found in there. But thank God for 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 to 31 says, Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And if you have Jesus, all the things that are required of you, according to Psalms 15, by his merit, you have it. The righteousness of Jesus is yours. The righteousness of Jesus is in you when you have your faith in Jesus. And therefore, no questions to be asked anymore. I am saved. And so even if I have not done that before, those acts of mercy, those things that you have to do according to Psalms 15, by God's grace, I'm now looked into by God to say, yeah, that guy is my boy. That woman is my girl. She is mine because she believes in my son as my savior. What I'm trying to say is this. We will not be able to do all these good things by ourselves. No way. You'll be able to do out of 10 commandments, not 9 of them, but you will fail in one. But by God's grace, when we put our faith in Jesus, all of those 10 commandments and the rest of it are all fulfilled because of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in you. Am I talking some kind of sense? Yeah? Okay. If it is too difficult, then I have to stop and try to water it down so that I could understand. I could make you understand, if possible. The next thing to do is this. What does life with God look like? The controversial verse is found in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. They're all like, in rhetoric, they are so beautiful words. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Three things that God made sure that when it was written in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, you will remember them. Because the fact is, acting justly is already a difficult thing. Right? Yeah. Like for example, you're trying to help someone change their lives. Okay? Their life. Then later on you realize that this someone is actually fooling you. So what would you do? You would still continue with the oath of saying, yeah, I will help you until you'll be okay. What would you do? Act justly. Meaning, if you're trying to help this person and yet he's fooling you, fooling you, and not actually doing things to better himself, well, to act justly means you stop doing it. We are not Christians to help people to destroy themselves. This is also, in a way, applicable to the fact that there are myriads of charities around the world, but you better choose which charity you're helping. Otherwise, instead of helping them, you're actually destroying someone's life because that charity is not really working well at all. You get my point? Yeah. God gave us wisdom so that we would be able to understand this part and that part. And when we are going to act justly, we know we're acting justly towards those people and towards ourselves. How do you feel that when you walk down on the road later on and you heard that you're the most or your favorite charity actually had some issues and you didn't realize it? You'll feel bad, isn't it? You have showered them with your money and you ended up hearing bad stories about it. You would feel bad. And so when you are acting justly, think about the things you're doing because you need to be just also to yourself. Sometimes you forget that. Whatever we do, when we're acting justly, we need to be just to ourselves. In other words, they would say, be kind to yourself. As Christians, we always think, oh no, we have to sacrifice ourselves. Yeah, right, that's true. But that doesn't mean you're going to be foolish to do things that you would actually sacrifice yourself. You don't. Act justly. And love mercy. What is mercy, by the way? What is mercy? Ruth, I'll put you in the spot. What's mercy? Give me a second. I have to give you my microphone so that they would hear. What
is mercy? Forgiveness. Forgiving others.
Okay.
Because we are, you know, we're all sinners, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to meet them, I suppose, in where they are at that time, mm-hmm. and try to understand where they're coming from, and not judge. We can't judge. It's not our position to do that, because God is a merciful God to us. It's only by His grace, you know, that we are saved.
Thank you. Thank you. You see, mercy, that word, immediately triggered Ruth's mind to say forgiveness. Isn't it? That's really interesting. The moment you hear the word mercy, the immediate reaction of your brain is forgiveness. Because mercy is an expression of goodwill to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's mercy. That's why it's written in the Psalms. That's why it's written in the scripture that says His mercies are new every morning. Because to be honest, there's none of us who are really deserving a good morning every day because of the sin in the world, of all the good bad things happening in the world. And yet, great is God's faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. So when you wake up this morning as if you're feeling, this is a bad day, actually God's mercy is ahead of you. Because every morning, God has His own new mercy. Love, mercy. Have you not realized that those are very interesting words? Love, mercy. Nobody likes to be merciful all the time, isn't it? Oh no. When my children are going to be naughty or, you know, running amok and all that, I don't feel like I'd like to give mercy, but I have to love mercy. We cannot just be merciful quickly. We have to decide to love mercy. I'm sure if I'm going to ask some people to raise their hands and say, have you experienced in the past when you were young, when you were this at this stage, that somebody actually did something wrong to you, that when you think of him or her and you own thunders and lightning, that guy could have been dead by now. You may have experienced that, don't you? People not behaving according to what they should be and you're really angry with them. And yet when you are a Christian, you were asked to love mercy. I remembered many years ago, I was just, 19? Somebody did a terrible thing to our family that my mom and my sister has to escape the island and transfer somewhere else. I was left alone on my own, studying in the college at the time. I don't have anybody to defend me, or my dad died when I was 11. I felt so alone. And that situation was only caused by one person who threatened the life of my mom. So every time I remember that man, I am filled with rage. Because you see, as a young person, you wanted your mom to be around, right? As you grow up, I grew up with no mom around me. Because they have to transfer. Philippines is made up of 7,104 islands, by the way. Well, of course, some of them are so small you can't live on them. But my mom has to transfer from my island to the other island. At that time, there's no plane. They have to take the boat for 2 days and 2 nights in order to get to the other boat, to the other island. And as a young man, I felt so alone. It took me at least 5 years to get the courage, when God changed my heart, to say to the person, I approached him and said, whatever you did to my family, I forgive you. But I was crying my eyes out because I'm thinking, this is bad, Lord. Why am I going to forgive this man? I really hated him. I want him dead by now. But the Bible says you have to forgive. And I just follow God's word as He said that. And you know what happened? From that moment on, I felt that I am really changed. Because it's not him that I forgive and release, it's actually myself that I release. That's why you have to love mercy, because it's good for your soul, it's good for your body, it's good for everything that you have. People here in this country experience too much pain and too many problems, too many ailments, all because, according to scientific studies and psychological studies, they're all caused by stress, by hatred, by anger. So therefore, you have to love mercy. That is the kind of life that you have with God, and that is how it looks like. I like to be a father that when my son comes to me and says, Dad, sorry, I ruined our Lamborghini. And then I would say, don't worry, son, we'll have it repaired. You're forgiven. I'd like to be that father, isn't it? Good enough, we don't have a Lamborghini. But you see, I'm giving you this very highfalutin and, you know, fantasy kind of example. All because loving mercy and forgiving others is a very difficult job. Yeah. But that is what God wants us if we want to live according to the question, in response to the question, what does life with God look like? That's the kind of life. Love mercy. And last but not the least, walk humbly with your God. We remember Sean's reading this morning from 1 Corinthians that says, let all those who boast, boast in the Lord. My son here finished 10, instead of 9, he got 10 GCSEs, all 9 marks. That's the highest. Okay? No, don't clap. I'm just giving the example. We're not used to clapping. for him. He also took A-levels. Instead of 3, he took 4. All A stars. So literally, he has under his belt 14 A stars on him. He doesn't need to go to university, to be honest, personally. But he wants to be in the university. And so he applied at Oxford last year. Of all the reasons I could find in my mind, I can't understand why they rejected him. Yep. So the school was livid. The headmaster was livid. They said, reapply. Don't go for a gap year, reapply. So he applied to Cambridge. And well, it's Oxford lost. Cambridge took him. And he got the place to study classics, Latin and Greek, from this September. The reason I'm sharing this is this. The fact is that the humility that we instilled with our children has actually backfired on us somehow. You see, he receives so many accolades and so many awards that we don't know until the time that we're there walking towards the award night. He wouldn't show us. That's the literal form of saying walking humbly, isn't it? I'm walking towards the Festival of Arts in Oxford, not realizing that he's the winner of the short story competition. The reason I'm saying this is that I think I should learn from that whatever we have accomplished as a church, as a person, we should be willing to say, Lord, all the things that you do for me, all the things that I had right now, is yours. You know why I'm saying that? Because to be honest, this is a very rich church. If I would ask you to stand up and tell me your CV is goodness, man, there's so many things that would outstand, so outstanding. This is a rich church in terms of background. Have you heard Dave talking? He's a police officer. He's been to the army. He has a very nice voice. You haven't heard that, didn't you? But I'm saying that because that is just an example. Pete Mills there is a doctor. He has a PhD. I'm not trying to push up and saying, you know, you be proud and all that kind of thing. No. What I'm saying is that we have a rich background, but all we need to have, according to Micah, is to walk humbly before God. We don't run around the church and say, hey, I have a PhD. You should do this. We don't do that. Or, hey, I am this and that. We walk before God humbly. The reason being is that people of every background who come here, we should be blessing to them. We shouldn't make them feel they are out of touch or out of our league. We shouldn't make them feel like that. If you want Downs Baptist Church to be a church that everybody can come, don't talk about your PhD if it is not needed. I don't mention to that I have 7 degrees. Well, I did once, and I did now again. But I would say that we are going to be the church that we don't talk about those things. We are the church who would say, welcome in the name of Jesus. Welcome in the name of God. You are more welcome here. Walk humbly before God. Do you think it's an easy thing to do, walk humbly? Especially if you feel like somebody is stepping on your toes? Do you think it's easy? Sylvia, if somebody would say to you, oh, well, Sylvia, my house is better than you, what are you going to do, Sylvia? You'd be furious, isn't it? Somebody's criticizing your house. But that's just a personal and, you know, very simple example. My point is that, yes?
I think we should be giving thanks to God for everything.
Of course you have to, Iris. That's right.
things that you know, you've got to cite. But not other things, but a bit painful, but that comes with your age.
Yes, I will repeat it back, John. Don't worry. She said, we have to be thankful with what we have. We have to be thankful with the eyesight that we have. We have to be thankful with everything that we receive. And that's true. She is a favored lady. She has Sean driving her all the way to the church and back to her house again later. Yeah? You don't have to pay Sean, don't you? It's for free. So that's a blessing. Favored lady. That's true. The other thing to that is, that's true. One thing is that she says that we have to be appreciative of what God has given to us in this life. And that's where I'm going to now. Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 12 says, blessed are those poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you think of that word poor? Is it something like, you know, walking to the church like, no. The verse says, blessed are those people who think of themselves not higher than anybody, but think of themselves who needs someone's help. Blessed are the poor in spirit, are the people who said, Lord, I can't do this. I need help. Those are blessed by God. So the moment you say, Lord, I need help, that's the moment God will step in and help you. The blessedness is the fact that you are satisfied, you're happy. You know you are fully secured in Him. That's why you know you are blessed. Some people would say blessed. You're blessed and yet you are not. You don't drive, you know, this car. It's not like that. The blessedness that Matthew chapter 5 is talking about is that sense of satisfaction. Is that sense of completeness because you are in God. You are in God. What does life look like? With God? That life is this. That life behaves in a way that is opposed to what the world is thinking to be the case. You remember, blessed are peacemakers, for they are the children of God, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the next one? Blessed is what? The second blessing. Blessed, Faith, I need you to help me. Go ahead, Faith.
Blessed are those who mourn.
Blessed are those who mourn. That just tells you that with God, life with God is not life that pretends. With God, if you live with God, if you live for God, you don't pretend. If you feel that you're really sad about something, be sad. I visited someone yesterday. I said that if you want to cry, just cry. I have an experience of that. When I lost my mom, I thought suppressing my feelings is a good thing. It didn't actually come out okay. I had difficulty. I ended up having headaches for the next 3 months without stopping until I became okay. The fact of the matter is, living with God should not be a rocket science. Living the life with God shouldn't be a rocket science that anybody should make you think it's too difficult. Living a life with God means you have to think about your relationship with God. What is your relationship with God? It is not about performance. Let's go to the church so that God knows that I'm really, really sincere with Him. No. You go to church because you believe in God, you relate with Him. Let us do this because we would like to act we have to act justly, we have to love mercy, and we have to walk humbly before God because we want others to see it. Not because we just want to please them, but because we know we're related to God who wants us to do these three things. I always go back to the idea of relationship. What is the point of going to the church if you don't even have relationship with Jesus? Action by your bodies? No. The starting point of worship with God is when you have relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's important. Just like if you don't have relationship with God, it's just like watching a game that you really didn't even care. It's like going to the field and people are so happy and you don't think, what? What's that? You have to educate me, guys. If you bring me to the cricket ground, if you bring me to the football field, you have to educate me, because that is not the thing that we do in the Philippines. If I bring you to the basketball court, I can give you commentary as they do it, because that's our game. So what I'm trying to say is this. This is the same thing here in our church. You come over, you worship the Lord, but most importantly, you should know that in your heart, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll stop there. This time, I'll give you time to ask questions or to answer some questions as well. Let me give you 10 minutes. Any questions? But we have to ask for the microphone first. Yeah, there one there. Yeah, thank you. Yes. No, I don't think so. We would not have it recorded. Sorry, we cannot record the questions because there might be some personal questions. So we'll stop the recording for now.